John's Gospel, chapter 6, we're going to read from verse 60. I would encourage you to follow along the different verses we'll turn to in this, because Scripture supports Scripture. So, John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. This is God's word to us. Let us pray. Father God, I pray for understanding this morning for each one of us. Help us understand this message and sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Your word is, Lord, the source of all truth and love. And by your Holy Spirit, keep me in the body here. Help us be faithful to understanding this message and living it out. Bless it to our hearts, Lord, and as we hear it, help us understand it and may it find good soil, and that the outworking of it will be to glorify you. We need this, Lord. I need the anointing, your anointing, Lord, to help me proclaim it. I'm relying on you, Lord. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. John's Gospel. At this stage, you know, last week and the last few weeks, we've really mentioned about disciples. A disciple is a follower. And we see here disciples with Jesus that are kind of upset. Not just upset, upset to the stage where they say that's enough and they walk out the door. And could I say something this morning, I'm sure I could, where you say that's enough and throw in the towel and you walk out the door never to walk again with Jesus. Imagine that. But that's what we have here. We must remind ourselves of the purpose of John's Gospel, which is given in chapter 20, verses 30 to 31. You don't need to turn there. I can read it for you. "Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." The purpose of what is written in John's Gospel is that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the one who can save you. And that by believing, you may have life, eternal life in his name. So this gospel, the fourth gospel, as much as every other book in the Bible, is to challenge us. It's the word of God. It's to get us to think, what am I pursuing after here? Is it my view or is it God's view? Is it someone else's view? It's to get us to think. It's to challenge us. So what's going on at this stage? There's a large crowd of people following Jesus, and they consider themselves to be disciples. But they were not all disciples. They were not all, let's say, true disciples. But who are they? What are they doing? Well, in John's Gospel, chapter 6, in verse 15, we see that they want to make Jesus their king. They want to take him and make him their king. It says in verse 15 of chapter 6, "Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king." Now, imagine trying to take Jesus by force and say, "You're going to be our king." Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Now, he's the King of Kings. Wouldn't you think he would be okay with that? No, because they wanted to make him king for their own reasons, which was to deal with the rotten Romans who had invaded their land. They wanted Jesus as a king of an earthly kingdom so they could get their way. Well, Jesus moved away from that. That's not why he was here. So they followed Jesus by both seeking him for more miracles and food, because he had fed the multitude. And they went, wow, he just produced loaves and fishes. Let's get him. We're going after him. So John 6:26 says, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves. So Jesus calls them out. You're only here because, now remember, he's the Son of God. He's all powerful. He knows everything. He knows everyone's heart. So when he looks across the crowd and he doesn't ask them, why are you here? He tells them, this is the reason why you're following me. Because you saw signs. Because you ate your fill of the loaves. They did not truly believe in Jesus. Their vision of him, the Son of God, was soaked, marinated with sinful ideas. It was more of what they wanted rather than listen to what Jesus actually said. This is one of mankind's biggest failings. We are so self-focused rather than Christ-focused. And we need to be more Christ-focused. It's more about what we want rather than what Jesus wants. They were not true disciples of Jesus. Now, how does Jesus deal with this issue? I don't want to hurt their feelings, so I'll just stay quiet. No. He speaks to them. He is the Word of God, and the Word of God is all-powerful. He challenges them through the spoken word. Hebrews 4:12 teaches us this. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's like a blade, and we have an image in Revelation, in one of the letters, where we see Jesus there standing, and his feet of bronze on fire, he's robed, but coming out of his mouth is a blade. And that blade is the Word of God, and it cuts right through into the spiritual realm. So his words aren't just the words of any normal man. His words are all powerful. Let there be light, there was light. Lazarus come forth, Lazarus came forth. So his words are all powerful. And so he's going to challenge the crowd with the Word of God, and it will have an effect. This is what Jesus does to expose these false disciples by issuing challenges to all who are following him. The challenges are statements that Jesus makes about himself. And to summarize, Jesus had said in John's Gospel chapter 6 earlier on, he had described himself as the bread of life that came down from heaven. And that this bread was his flesh. Truly, truly, I say to you, verse 53 of chapter 6, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Wow. He's saying to them, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't have eternal life. What was that? Did you hear what he said? They stumbled over the fact that he, the Son of God, came down from heaven, and that unless you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you will not be saved. The word unless is, it might be a small word, but it was a big word that they stumbled over. That, in other words, he is the only way. He is the truth. He is the life. Nobody can come to the Father except through him. There is no other door into heaven, only Jesus. He is the only one that can save us. This statement is to challenge them to examine the God they claim to seek and their own hearts. And it should challenge us to do the same when we read the Word of God. It should challenge us always. Am I on the right track? I've professed faith in Christ. Am I doing it his way? Remember last week or the previous weeks we've looked at discipleship. And we looked at last week how the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And today's message is entitled, "There's the Sufficiency of the Word of God." And you had to put Christ first if you wanted to be his disciple. You had to carry a cross daily if you wanted to be his disciple. And you had to look and say, I do not have any resources that can make me a disciple. If I think I do, I'm going to fall flat on my face. I'm going to be an unfinished Christian, like an unfinished building, and people will mock me. You start off, well, but what type of a Christian is this? So this is the type of Christian Jesus Christ wants us to be, to be wholeheartedly seeking after him. But where are the people in the crowd doing that? So he makes these challenges about himself. I am the bread of life. I am the one that came down from heaven. My bread is flesh. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood to have eternal life. What did they think? They were meant to be challenged by it, and rightly so, and so are you and I. The outworking of this challenge, though, will expose the true from the false. The first reaction to what he said was this, verse 60 in our passage this morning. When many of his disciples heard this, now they are disciples, they said, this is a hard saying, who can listen to it? So people tend to call this a hard saying of Jesus Christ. I would fully agree. And as we go on, you'll see why it gets even harder. So eating his flesh and drinking his blood, him being God come down from heaven, the disciples, it said, found this hard. Now the Lord, it causes a dispute. Who can deal with this? Is that right? Now remember, they're questioning the Son of God. The Lord now begins to explain to them his statement of what he meant by eating and drinking his flesh and blood. Verse 61. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Firstly, note, it says, but Jesus, knowing in himself. That's very important to see. Jesus knows everything. He knows the heart of every man, woman, and child. He knows where they stand. The whole crowd in front of them. There's no one kidding Jesus. We may kid ourselves, but we'll not kid the King of Kings. He knows. We see here his divine knowledge. Jesus knew their hearts. He knew they were taking offense at what he said. But that's the spoken word of God. The scene here is really reminiscent of Moses and the Israelites of the wilderness. They grumbled when the manna came down from heaven. And it was really, is this it? Is this enough to sustain us? Is this it? They were grumbling the same way. They were complaining like the first generations of Israelites. And in verse 41, so they grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread of heaven that came down. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of heaven that has come down. They grumbled amongst themselves. You can't be this. Really? It wasn't the Jesus that they wanted. This wasn't the type of Messiah they wanted. They want the rotten Romans gone. They want life the way they wanted it. But this is not the Jesus they wanted. He came to his own, the Bible teaches, but his own received him not. Jesus begins his explanation by asking these grumbling disciples a question, and you will always see that by Jesus. He asks a question, and he's drawing them in. Do you take offense at what I've said? And that would get them to think. Before the answer comes out, Jesus is saying, if you take offense at that, then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Him, the Son of God, going to where he was before. Jesus is now explaining his language was not literal, but figurative, spiritual. He's painting a picture. He's not saying you have to literally eat my flesh and drink my blood. That's impossible. That's cannibalism. What he's saying is this, you have to believe in me. I am the Word of God. He explains in detail how eternal life is a complete work of God and God alone. So will you take offense at seeing the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? So where was he before? In Dublin? Ballybay? Coot Hill? No. This statement is confirming his eternal pre-existence with God. I was with the Father in heaven. I'm only here for one reason, guys. I'm here to save. And you're questioning me on this, he's saying. If many of his disciples grumbled at this hard saying, what will their response be by his crucifixion and him being raised from the dead, being surrounded by angels and returning to heaven to take up his seat at the Father's right hand? What would be their thing to that? How would they respond to that? And Jesus continues, verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Now he begins to break it down. There's a good point to stop and reflect on here. not so much just about what Jesus says, but how he says it. Do you remember when he was with Nicodemus? And he said to Nicodemus, who came to him by night, an audience of one. He had a personal audience with Jesus Christ. What a blessed time, and he didn't even know it till later. And he says to Jesus, you know, you have to be from God. And Jesus responds, you need to be born again if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven. And this really educated man was like, what? Jesus spoke at this high level of spiritual truth. And Nicodemus, for all his worldly wisdom, could not understand it. So Jesus then broke it down, and he gives that great illustration about birth. So he starts off up there, and then he brings it down. And we see Jesus do that many times, even with Peter. He'll explain something, and Peter doesn't get it. And so he breaks it down into a way Peter does. So what he's saying to not an audience of one, an audience of many disciples, he starts to break down into a way that they can understand it. So in verse 63, it is the spirit that gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Remember, when Jesus did speak to Nicodemus, it's something similar. Jesus wants these people to know the same truth. It's the same truth always. And it's worth noticing here when he says about flesh in verse 63. He's referring to the fallen human nature, your nature and my nature. That's what flesh is in here. It's the word sarx. It's the falling human nature he's referring to here. So Jesus is saying, apart from God's spirit, humans cannot experience eternal life. I'm the Son of God. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So apart from the Spirit, you cannot experience eternal life. Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, they cannot, the word cannot means definitely not, enter the kingdom of heaven. You cannot unless you're born of the Spirit of God. And it's the same truth here. And again with Nicodemus, he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Well, that's our human birth. And what is born of the Spirit is spirit. So if you are a Christian, you've been born again of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit has entered into you when you repented and put your trust in Jesus Christ and followed after him wholeheartedly. Flesh cannot produce spiritual fruit. Impossible. In our natural fallen condition, we have no desire for the things of God. You don't want anything to do with God. Now, I remember mentioning that before in a sermon, and afterwards somebody said to me, you said flesh has no desire, our fallen human nature, for the things of God. And I said, that's true. And I said, but my family go to Mass all the time. They have a desire for the things of God. And I didn't want to knock. I said, okay. I said, but is Mass the things of God? Do you have a desire for Jesus Christ? Make him your king. To repent and say you're a sinner and accept him. Do you believe that he died on the cross for your sin? Do you have a desire for those things? To be obedient, to put him first, to deny all things, to take up your cross daily, and know that in and of yourself you have nothing that can make you a disciple. That's the things of God. And our flesh does not want that. Our flesh cannot produce spiritual fruit. And we battle with the flesh, the spirit and the flesh. Read Galatians and you'll get a lot of truth in that. Our natural fallen condition, in it, we have no desire for the things of God. Romans, Paul says in chapter 7, verse 18, in your flesh dwells no good thing. No good thing. Not, you know, every now and again it's good. In your flesh, your fallen nature, there is no good thing. So back to our text. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit, the Holy Spirit, and life. How does the Holy Spirit make us alive as a Christian? Well, through the Word of God. He uses the Word to pierce our hearts and expose them. And we read that at the start. That the Word of God is as sharp as a two-edged sword. It pierces through. So the gospel, the Word of God, when it's proclaimed, sometimes we feel, maybe I need to add a little bit to it or take a bit away. Just take the edge off it because it offends people. It's meant to. It's meant to challenge people. And it's simple in and of itself, but it's all powerful. So the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God, challenges people. The Spirit convicts people of their sin when the gospel is preached. And now Jesus, the Son of God, the Word of God, made flesh. We know certainly hearts were now going to be pierced and exposed by the word of God. Verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe. Now Jesus, the Son of God, knows everything. And he knows those who don't believe. He just doesn't leave it there. He really goes on in a strong way to definitely sift the crowds, the wheat from the tares. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the very beginning who those were who did not believe. The very beginning of what? That day? That month? That year? He knew from the very beginning of time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, for the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Jesus knew from the very beginning who would not believe, who those were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. Unbelief in who he is and why he has come does not surprise Jesus. And we must remember that as we read this. And even in his own earthly family, there was those who didn't believe in him. Imagine that he was the Son of God. In chapter 7, verse 5, it says, not even his brothers believed in him. That must have been hard. Did that stop him from continuing on what the Father sent him to do? No, because he knew that there was those that would believe, that would turn and put their trust. When Jesus says he knew those who would not believe, who would not trust, that's a divine power. And I love that. We see something similar in John 2, 23 to 25. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. Wow, he has to be of God. Look what he's done, you know. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them. He didn't say, listen, I know what you're saying, but you don't fully mean it. Because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. What was in man? A heart, lungs. Whatever he ate for breakfast that morning, that was in him. But is he talking about that? He's talking about, he knows that man is spiritually dead, and in and of himself, the flesh profits nothing. The flesh cannot seek after him. They can say, oh, we love you, we like you, it's great what you're doing. But in and of themselves, they can't unless the Spirit gives them life. He supernaturally knew who did not believe in him and that Judas would betray him. You cannot fool Jesus. His word is all powerful and sufficient. People who are not born of the Spirit and claim to follow Jesus are false disciples. They can't be a disciple of Jesus unless they're born of the Spirit of God. There's no such thing. It's a contradiction. And Jesus is sifting the crowd, and this is why it's a hard saying. This is why they're like, are you for real? Can you not do it our way, please? A little bit of this, a little bit of that, and then we'll be good. These are false disciples. And they were simply attracted to the phenomena of miracles and food. They can even be like Judas. Imagine how close he walked with Jesus. But his heart was so far. He was there for his own agenda. He was following Jesus for the wrong reasons. They did not understand the significance of Jesus' teaching because they weren't born of the Spirit. And I'll reflect on that. That's so important. We need the Holy Spirit to help us discern the Word of God. If not, it's just the Word of God, like the Word of another God. We know it's the Word of the living God, but we need the Spirit to discern it. Paul mentions this in Corinth because this was trouble in Corinth. They were blessed by the Holy Spirit, and they were like, oh, let the gifts flow, let the gifts flow. But they were living like sinners. And because they'd moved off the Word of God, and as you read through the letter to the Corinthians, Paul keeps putting them back to the Word of God. Look what you're doing around the Lord's table. You're all getting drunk. You're not waiting for people. You're living sinful. There's adultery and everything else going on. You're not allowing the Spirit of God to convict you of the things you're doing wrong. They had the Spirit, but they were ignoring the Spirit. And trying to live a flesh life, but Paul warns them over that. But the truth remains is this. Unless you have the Spirit of God, you cannot understand the Word of God in the way we need to. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They can't. For they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And what Jesus was saying here was needed to be spiritually discerned. Now, God had poured out a Spirit upon Jesus, and he could give his Spirit to the disciples at this stage. All right, but on the day of Pentecost, the fullness of the Spirit will be poured out upon the church. But these men needed to be walking after Jesus. Disciples are followers of Jesus. However, there was people claiming to be disciples who were not. In the face of unbelief, Jesus again reiterates God's sovereignty and salvation. And remember, Jesus' words here are to challenge our hearts about the claim of the God we seek after and our own hearts. Why are we doing this? He explains again in verse 65, literally to drive the point home. It is impossible for anyone to come to Jesus without the enabling of God. He mentioned this already earlier on in John's Gospel, but in verse 65 he says, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." Can you see that in verse 65? No one can come to me unless the Father says, "Come." The Lord doesn't want one to perish. The gospel is spread out and people hear it, but they have to believe to have eternal life. And when they're ignoring the word of God and thinking about what they want, they're coming, but not for the right reason, so they're not going to enter in. And the Father is granting those that believe in His Son entrance. He's talking about salvation being a total work of God. This is true grace, friends. There's false grace out there. There's a counterfeit everywhere. I've shared this before, and it came up yesterday at a funeral we were at. Maura's uncle that passed away was a goldsmith. He made jewelry. And it's so interesting in Maura's family. Her uncle was a goldsmith, a very accomplished goldsmith. He made lovely jewelry, but he wouldn't work with anything that was less than 9 carats. I was thinking, boys, he's an expensive guy to be buying jewelry of. He had this thing about only working with high quality stuff. And it's funny, Maura's brother, Eamon, he's married to Jacqueline O'Connor. And this is outside the family. So Jacqueline O'Connor, her family were jewelers as well, you know, and they made jewelry. And I always remember buying a bracelet at the time, and it was great because I got discount. It's not what you know, it's who you know, right? And this was going to be impressive to my wife. I was going to give her this bracelet. And I did, and she was so impressed. But I had bought it in O'Connor's Jewelers, and I got great discount. But I didn't really listen to what the man had said to me in O'Connor's Jewelers. I was just looking at the price, and I was thinking, this is all I have. What can I get for that? You know, true love. And so he gave me this bracelet, and I hadn't listened. But it was funny. We were going through Dublin Airport to London. And you know the way you have to take off your belt and your shoes, that whole thing, and you're queuing up. So, like, and you're putting your ring in and everything else. And the guy said to me, "Don't worry about it," he said. "If it's real gold," he says, "the thing won't beep." So Maura left her bracelet on, and she went through. And the thing went beep, beep. And she says, she's looking at me, and I'm like, oh. Now, her family did not try to, you know, what a... could have said that, but it wouldn't have been right to say that. I just didn't listen to what the man had said to me. And you see, you know, Shakespeare said, "All that glitters is not gold." And we have, I think it's the Merchant of Venice. So we have true grace and we have false grace. And I thank God for His hand upon my life. I remember the night I got saved. 38 years of age, I had no interest in the things of God. Yeah, I went to Mass, I had interest in religion, I had no interest in Jesus. But God was pursuing me. Isn't that lovely? And God is pursuing you. And if you're saved, He doesn't stop chasing you and loving you and caring for you. God is constantly pursuing us. But He was pursuing us before we were saved. And I remember the Bible being opened that night I got saved, and the evangelist turned to it, a man called Daryl Kidd, used to be pastor here. Ephesians 2, chapter 8. And from the background I came from, I was all about doing to find favor. It's just the way my mind works. That's the way we are as humans, I think. But it says this, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift from God." And I was like, what's grace? And he says, the unmerited favor of God, where God does this to you and you do not deserve it. He sent his son into the world. You don't deserve it. To die on a cross for your sin. What did you do to deserve that? And I went, absolutely nothing. He says, exactly. That's why it's grace. 100% grace. It's not of your own doing. And I went, really? He said, no, there's nothing you can do to find favor with God. There's nothing. It's all about just trusting Jesus and all he's done on the cross. I went, really? And it was a lot for me to take in. So he says, this is here to show you that it's not of you. So you can't boast. It is a gift from God. A gift. What a gift. By grace I had been saved through faith in Jesus. It was not of my doing whatsoever. It was a gift from God. And I remember afterwards, people were ringing me and people were calling and saying, now you're saved. You know, you need discipleship. You need to follow after God. And it was so exciting. And I was going, I've been given a Bible. That one verse was highlighted and wrote in the front, you know, the date and everything else. The night we got saved and Maura and Shay and many others at that mission. But I always remember looking at that verse thinking, it's not of myself. It's of God. Wow. I didn't have to clean myself up. I didn't have to do anything. And when I look back now, knowing more of the scriptures and the journey that I've taken with God, I see that he was drawing me. I can look back that God was drawing me in by his spirit, impacting my life to get me to the place where I would see. And I had to make a decision that night, but I knew what I wanted to do because God's spirit stirred up my heart. This is Jesus. This is who you need to put your trust in. I thank God for that amazing grace in my life. The night he saved a wretch like me. I was lost and then I was found. I was in the dark and then I was in the light. And I know, brothers and sisters, you've experienced the same thing and we should never belittle it. Salvation is a gift from God. The true grace of God is an everlasting possession. From this, true disciples never fall away. They don't. True grace lasts. The foundation of God stands sure. My sheep will never perish. To support this, John says in 10:28, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Who gives them eternal life? God. Is it us? In any way do we get eternal life? No, because it's all by grace. And Jesus is explaining this to these people. This is it. You need to fully put your trust in me and who I am. And they were struggling with it. But false disciples fall away as we look like Demas. They go back to the world. This was the final straw for many of them. The dispute was here. This was the hard saying. And verse 66, and after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. This breaks my heart. I've seen this. The language here clearly shows abandonment and finality. They no longer walked with him. This was it. We're having nothing to do with this. We're going back to what we know. We're going back to the way we know. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's one road that goes to heaven. It's Jesus Christ. There's a million roads that go to hell. They were going their way because this was too hard. The truth of the spoken word was a rock of offense to these false disciples. Peter confirms this. He galvanizes this in 1 Peter 2, 6 to 8. For it stands in Scripture, the word of God, remember, behold, I am laying as in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So, verse 7, so the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. And you see now this being fulfilled. Jesus is a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense to these people because he's not doing it their way. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to hear. This is... If you reject Jesus, if you reject the word of God, people have always stumbled. 1 John 2:19 completely tells us this truth about false disciples that will not obey the word of God. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not all of us. They were rejecting the word of God, friends. To eat his flesh and drink his blood happens through the word of God. You're consuming, you're ingesting, you're believing who Jesus is. Have you done that? Have you consumed? Have you ingested it? Jesus said in verse 63, unto you, the words that I speak unto you are spirit and life. We know that Jesus is the word and the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And a majority of the Jews there would have known the words of Jeremiah the prophet. They would have got this. They lived in a land of sacrifices. Today we don't. They would have got this. What does Jeremiah say in 31, 33 to 34 about the new covenant? Who is Jesus? For For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. And I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God will put his law within them. God is the author of salvation. He is going to do this work. They just have to believe in Jesus. Otherwise, if they reject him, he's a stumbling block to them. They knew that the word of God was going to be placed within them. This hard saying was not hard for all the disciples to understand, but it was hard for them to accept. I think we all agree with that. Remember, those who walked away considered themselves his disciples based on their own sinful desires and beliefs. When they were exposed to the truth, it says they walked away. It was too hard for them to bear. And it should never surprise us to see and to hear such cases. We shouldn't be happy over it, but it breaks our heart to see it. But at least we can see they've fallen over Jesus' words. Unfortunately, we can have people who profess allegiance and loyalty to Jesus until they hear him teach certain things they don't like. One of my favorite quotes, I quote it to myself, not just everybody here, a lot. If I see something in the Word of God I don't like, it's not the Word of God that's wrong. Sometimes people, when the Word of God is brought to bear, you can't have an adulterous affair, really? No, you can't gossip like that. You can't be angry against you, but you have to forgive. Really? Sometimes they leave the church altogether. Other times they find a church where they will not be challenged by the word of God. Now, Paul warns Timothy over this. Friends, he warns them that there will be people who will not want to be challenged by the word of God. So what do they do? He warns Timothy, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They will, I will not have you say that to me. And they march off down to a church where they'll find a preacher in a church that will tell them what they want to hear. But remember this, Jesus wasn't telling them what they wanted to hear. He was telling them the words of eternal life. That's what they needed to hear. And they were rejecting it or accepting it. Those who walked away were no longer disciples. His words challenged them to examine the God they claimed to seek and their own hearts, and they were found wanting. And remember, all that glitters is not gold. They went back to their old ways. But thankfully, friends, Jesus is still the way, the truth, and the life, and the door is open. And guess what? People walk through it. Hallelujah. Not everyone walked away. There was 12 left, verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Jesus is the Son of God and knew their hearts, all of their hearts. Peter responds, verse 68 and 69. What does he say? Now remember this. There is a massive crowd and there would have been talk. I'm a disciple. Are you a disciple? I want to be his follower. Do you want to be his follower? Yeah. Oh, did you? Loads of the fishes. He walked on water when we were in the boat. He did. And all this is going on with lots of different people. And the crowd are leaving. And sometimes when you see people, oh, I'll not have that. We're leaving. People are, I'll go with you. Because I need to be with you. We need to be with Jesus. And Peter said this, Lord, he answered, Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? And 69, sorry, the end of 68, you have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter got the message. He knew Jesus was speaking about the word and not his flesh and blood. Inspired by the Spirit, Peter, by faith, responds. He believes that Jesus is the Holy One of God, and Jesus' words are words of eternal life. This was such an act of mighty faith when everyone walked away. No wonder our Lord says of Peter in another place, I love this, Matthew 16, 17. Now, he calls him Simon Bar-Jonah at this stage, okay, so he's talking about Peter, but he says this of Peter
And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." That same truth, flesh and blood, flesh profits nothing, but the Spirit of God had revealed who Jesus was. We must not ignore when Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Do you see the "we" in there? You'd almost miss it. Because you're coming to an end of a passage of scripture and you've been hit by all the artillery pieces all the way through, and this is just a bit of friendly fire maybe at the end. It's not. This is a big artillery piece still being hit at them when the masses had turned away, and there was only the 12 left, ever decreasing circles. The broad roads, many find it. The narrow way, very few. But Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" He was speaking of the entire group, the 12 that were left. Where shall we go? We believe you have the words of eternal life. We believe that you're the Son of God, but where shall we go? It was a mistake for Peter to think that all in the group that were left were disciples. Just because the crowd had left, those who were still there, it was a mistake. Peter was sure all the apostles were believers. All who stayed were saved. Even Peter did not know that Judas was an unbeliever. All that glitters is not gold. But remember, some people glitter to get the gold. And Judas Iscariot certainly had glittered so he could get his hands on the gold. But Jesus knows everything. And Jesus responds in verse 70 and 71, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he was one of the 12, was going to betray him. Remember, when Jesus spoke, it was the word of God. It was sharper than a two-edged sword. Everything he said was the word of God. That will be written down for us today, the challenges, for us to look into our hearts and say, "Yes, I have. I have placed my trust in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I don't understand why they've walked away. That maybe they have good reasons. I don't understand why people say they're Christians and don't want to obey the word of God, even though it's hard, and we all have to admit that. I don't understand it all, and I won't understand most of it till I get to eternity. But this is what I do understand. That the preaching of the word of God always challenges men and women to examine the God they seek and their own hearts. And that's the purpose of this. We read the Bible sometimes, yes, and we should, but not all the time, just to look for the verses that blesses. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we should do that because it is Christ who strengthens us, and that encourages us. But we do have a tendency to stay away from scripture I'll have to make my mind up on some doctrine if I read that. No, I don't. That's what they believe. That's what they believe. That's what that denomination believes. But no, the word of God, the whole counsel of God is preached here. And we want people to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. That's the great thing about preaching through a book in the Bible. You're not individually picking on somebody when they say, "Oh, you did that sermon this morning." No, I didn't. That's just the order it came in. And we're not avoiding the main thing. We're not avoiding those truths that we need to come to. We're not going to go over them. We're not going to go under them. We're going to trust God to bring us through them. And yes, people might have a different understanding of certain parts of the text. But let us sit down and look at that together. But for sure, God draws sinners to a Savior through the power of truth, which is His Word. Those disciples who had followed Jesus were exposed by the truth of God's Word. Those who reject the Word rejected the Savior. Those who received the Word received the Savior and experienced new birth and eternal life. Have you believed in Jesus for the right reasons? Are you following Him for the right reasons? Has the word of God challenged you this morning? I tell you what, it challenged me preparing it. There's scripture where you look at yourself in the mirror and ask yourself hard questions. And there should be. Sanctification is not all jelly and ice cream. It's a hammer and a chisel sometimes. Do you feel a spiritual hunger within? Are you thinking, "I want more of this Jesus. I haven't heard of this Jesus"? Maybe that's the way you are this morning. Are you willing to admit that need and come to the Savior? And if you turn, He will save you. He has promised faithfully. But you have to say in and of yourself this morning, I don't have the resources to do this myself, but I'm willing to die to self. And dying to self is applying hard scriptures like this to our hearts and saying, well, I believe it, Lord. You are the one that is totally going to save me. But if you're getting that thing in your heart this morning, God asking you, turn to me, follow me, believe in me. Turn to him and he will save you. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, we praise you, we love you. Without a shadow of a doubt, Lord, when they heard this, we can see why they turned away. When they heard that you are the bread of life, to eat your flesh and drink your blood, they stumbled over it, the rock of offense. However, when you explained to them what it was, they still turned away because they weren't willing to accept things on your terms. Lord, I pray in my heart, Lord, I pray that you will continue to challenge us through your word. Help us grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. Help us understand the deep things of your word. As we move on in the text, as we move on, Lord, may we learn much from it. May we encourage one another. And I want to thank you, Lord, this morning for this great salvation. For those that have placed their trust in you. That those that have counted the cost and carried their cross, that are disciples, we thank you that nothing, no one can snatch us out of your hands. We are yours for eternity. Bless us this week. May we share our faith. May we read our Bibles. May we seek you with all our hearts. And Lord, please bless us and keep us and make your face shine upon us. Lord, as we sing our last song and collect our tithes and offerings, may be a time, Lord, where we sing unto you about this amazing grace, all your work that has saved wretches like us. In Jesus' name, amen.